try that again. This thing's been doing a little popping and cracking the last couple of weeks, and we thought we had it figured out where it is, and then it wasn't. So we're still playing with it and trying to figure out something. This is the fifth Sunday evening. It's the time that I usually answer questions that have been presented by the church. And this particular quarter, I haven't been given any questions to answer tonight. And the elders suggested that a good, thorough explanation of our mission work would be in order. And so I kind of created a question myself. Just what is confirming the churches? Which is the name that we gave to our work some years ago. Let me give you just a little bit of background. You're looking, by the way, at the home page of the mission's website. I obeyed the gospel shortly before going overseas in the U.S. Navy in 1970. And I got my early training in the church in the mission field of the Philippines. There I met my wife. Her daddy was in the Air Force. And we met in the church building on a Wednesday night. I didn't know it at the time, but she did. But we agreed to marry before I left there, and we married shortly after she came back to the United States. While in the Philippines, I had the opportunity to travel around the island of Luzon, at least the central portion of it, doing a lot of evangelistic work with individuals and with groups. And I met Christians in Japan and in Thailand, Christians from all over the United States who were in the various military services. We had the opportunity to see how the gospel was preached in different cultures and in different languages. And so after we returned to the States, we were married, and the first visitors that we had in our home were Brother A.L. Harbin and his wife Fanny. And I may have told you before that Brother Harbin had retired from local work in the St. Louis area and was doing mission work, or had done mission work in Singapore, and had retired from that. And he had come back to the States, and they had bought a Winnebago motorhome, and they were traveling around the western and northwestern parts of this country, visiting churches that were in small, out-of-the-way places, churches that were generally small and unorganized, or at least not fully organized, and didn't have the opportunity to maybe visit some of the big lectureships that we have in our part of the country. And they lived in places where many preachers didn't want to go and stay and work with them, or even to come and hold gospel meetings. And so their work was to go and do whatever teaching or whatever help the churches needed, and just generally try to encourage them. At that time, we made the commitment later on in our years to do the same kind of work. And we believe that that's a scriptural work, because the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Luke, the writer Luke, says that the Apostle Paul went forth confirming the churches. He went amongst the churches, and the scripture says he was confirming the churches. But if you look a little further, what he was actually doing was delivering the decrees that the apostles had written in Jerusalem in that conference recorded in Acts chapter 15. So he was just simply teaching the word of God, and Luke says that was confirming the church. The result of the work that Paul did was that the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. A couple of words here might want some definition. The word established means to make firm or solid, to strengthen, to make strong. They were already the church of Christ, but they needed to be made firm in their faith. They needed to be made strong or solid in their faith, fully committed to Jesus Christ. And the word confirmed means to establish besides, or to strengthen more, or to render more firm, or simply to confirm, of course. And so my work that I have begun to do is to teach the Bible in such a way that the faith of Christians will be more firmly established, that they will be better equipped to do their God-assigned work in his vineyard. I am offering my services to do whatever is requested by the local church, gospel meetings, special classes on specific topics they may request, leadership training, teacher training, and whatever might support the local church and to help them do their work. Preacher and teacher training in classrooms. I have worked in preacher training schools in various parts of the world. Personal evangelism training in churches that are interested in that, both by example and by mentoring others. And church building and teaching tools that I am writing and publishing and distributing. You've seen some of my tracts and at least one of my study guides, maybe two. I have the study guide on prayer that I know we've used here to some extent. Training classes and song leading for non-professionals. Some people don't try to take any further training in song leading simply because they're afraid of all of the technical terms, and it's possible to be a good song leader without all of that. It's also helpful to the whole church just simply to learn something about how some music is written, how to read the songbook, and how to follow a song leader. And so we do some of that, and I've done that in a couple of languages at least. Evangelism tools. I have been working for a couple of years on a book that basically, if you can point to words on a page, you can teach your Bible the gospel plan of salvation. Where am I? Weekly newspaper articles such as we've done here. Topical seminars on the Bible versus evolution. I preached a series of lessons on that in a mission field in the north central part of this country. And then the work of the preacher and the life of the preacher. I taught those two series of lessons the last time I was in India, and they were very well received by the preachers and the staff of the school of preaching there. Expository studies, getting into the text and looking to see what the book actually says. And you know, that's kind of been the theme of my teaching here. What does the text actually say? And helping people to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and get more from the Bible that way. Sometimes I have dealt with helping to provide financial aid for some mission works, but generally my focus is the restoration of the zeal for the Word of God and the service that characterized the church in its first generation. If we look at the at the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we see the story of Josiah, the king of Israel, who gave orders to restore the structural integrity and also the service in the temple of God. We looked at the workers going in and beginning to clean things up, and one of the workers came and showed the priest, and he said, "Look, I've found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And that was a great revelation to them. That was just an amazing thing. We might think, well, where else would you expect to find it, and why would that be a surprise to you? But they'd been that far away, listening to the ways of the world. They had just drifted so far away that it surprised them to find, as it were, a copy of the Bible in the church building. That's pretty far gone. Most of us don't know people who have drifted quite that far away. But in some parts of the world, there are such. Well, we need to continue the theme of preaching that our brethren in the United States have done for some 200 years. And that is the restoration of the ancient gospel, God's plan in the church. Specifically, there are seven things that we need to restore in the New Testament church, or concerning the New Testament church. And the number one thing is the name of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the Apostle Paul referred to all the various assemblies of that church across the Roman Empire as the churches of Christ. They belong to Him. That's what the designation meant. When we forget that the church belongs to Christ, that He built it, that He's the head of it, that He's the Savior of it, that He's the lawgiver in it, then we are going to drift afield in many directions. We're going to drift away from what God wants us to be, and we're going to wind up losing our distinctive identity as the family of God, and then, of course, obviously, we've lost our salvation with that. We need to restore also the organization of the church. And even amongst our own brethren in some parts of this country, that has begun to be over the last, probably 30 years or so, a growing problem, that people are beginning to look at other means of organization. The Church of the Lord has elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, and all Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a certain organizational relationship there that we must not forget and must not overlook. When we begin to look at ourselves simply as members of an organization, then we don't have the relationship with one another, the attitude towards one another that we ought to have to glorify God in our own communities or around the world. Of course, the Bible gives us the qualifications and the job descriptions, if you will, of elders and deacons and preachers and teachers. And we need to know what those are. If we're going to look for a preacher, as we've been doing here recently, we need to know what God wants in a preacher. If we're going to appoint new elders, we need to know what God expects in an elder. If we're going to appoint new deacons, then we need to know what God requires in a deacon. If we keep on asking for Bible class teachers, well, it's nice to have volunteers, and unfortunately, most churches have to beg somebody to go out and be a teacher, and there are many people who are, love children and want to be in the classroom and may not necessarily be as qualified as they ought to be. And so we need to look in the Scriptures and find out what God requires in that regard. The Bible is our handbook for all of these matters, and we need to get back to seeing the Word of God as our instruction manual, our handbook for how we conduct ourselves in the church. And I don't mean that necessarily as an indictment against this church, but if you do any reading at all or any traveling and talking to people in various places, you have to know that there are some real problems in this regard across our brotherhood. And it seems, unfortunately, that where the church, where churches exist that don't have a lot of relationship with other churches, they can kind of get their own ideas and just follow those without anybody checking them or without the ability to kind of compare with other people and somebody to help hold them to the true way. And so in many areas of our country, of our own country here, we see churches in some of these far-flung places that really just don't look as much like the Bible church as they ought to look. And so we need to restore the name and the organization. We need to restore the simplicity of worship. Sometimes we feel like we get bored with the routine of worship. It's just the same old thing over and over. Well, that's a good thing, because God's Word doesn't change. It ought to be the same from one time to the next. Oh, I don't mean that we have to have, two songs and a prayer and a song and the Lord's Supper and a song and a sermon. And, it doesn't have to be that way. But what we do in worship must always be the same. It's okay to have the Lord's Supper first. It's okay to start with the preaching. This morning, I got a surprise. Just after the communion was passed, and I very frequently do this, I pop a throat lozenge in because my throat begins to frog up just a little bit after I teach a Bible class. And so after I've taken the communion, I'll pop in a throat lozenge to kind of clear my throat. And by the time we've passed the contribution plate and maybe sung another song, I'm ready to get up and preach. As soon as they finished passing the cup, it's time for me to stand up and preach. And I got a big old throat lozenge in my mouth. It's okay to do things by a different routine as far as, arranging the order of those things. A song leader this morning sang the first and last verses of every song. He didn't sing every verse. What's wrong with that? It's still scriptural singing. So that kind of thing is okay. But when we meet to worship, it must be these five elements that God has required in worship. The Lord's Supper, Bible study, prayer, singing, and giving. And God has pointed each one of these in the Scriptures as what we must do if we want to please Him. And He says, of course, in John 4 and 24, that we must do this in spirit and in truth. We go, do the truth what God said do, but we must do it with the Spirit, not just running down a checklist. Okay, let's see, we sang. What's next? Let's go do the Lord's Supper. And now it's not just following through the motions, but our hearts, our spirits must truly be there to sing these songs to God, to pray these words to God, to open God's Word and to listen to Him and respect Him. So very often, we've had to struggle with it, I'm sure, over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at the possibility of a new preacher and what do we do about this one that comes through. Sometimes we find ourselves judging the speaker rather than learning from the Word and absorbing the Word of God. Certainly we ought to compare whether the speaker is actually speaking what God wants him to speak, what's written in the book. But our focus ought to be on worship of God and not a comparison of speaking styles or voice quality or language and grammar usages or anything like that. These things are necessary for communication, but the truth is what we must be concerned with. And then our spirit and our heart directed immediately to God. Another thing that we must restore in the New Testament church today is benevolence. In some places, some churches emphasize benevolence over doctrine, and that's not a good thing because they all must go together. We've got to have, the truth that we preach and the way that we worship and such has got to be just what God wants, but so must our benevolence. In other churches, sometimes benevolence is just completely overlooked, and that hasn't been the case here. I don't know of a single case. Of course, I don't hear all of your, when you go to the elders and say that you need some help, I never hear about it. I just know sometimes they mention that, well, we have helped a member of the church, and that's all they need to mention. Your business is your business, and the rest of the church doesn't need to know that. But I've never heard of an occasion in which somebody in the church has been in need and has been overlooked. I don't know of an occasion when anybody has come to the church in real need and been turned away, a non-member of the church. We're taking care of that responsibility to help those who truly need the help, like Jesus did, who went about doing good. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first two verses, talk about our needs to give. But part of the purpose of that giving, in fact, all the purpose on that particular occasion for that giving, was the benevolent aid to Christians in another part of the world. And specific instructions are given there, as well as in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. We have the example of Dorcas and the instruction of James concerning caring for widows and orphans. And these are all our responsibilities that we simply must not overlook if we're going to be the church of Christ, if we're going to be pleasing to God as children in His family. Of course, we must restore where it hasn't been restored, the original plan of salvation. God gave us a book. He hasn't changed it. In that book is a specific plan by which people's souls are saved from sin and from the destiny of hell. And there's no other way to be saved. Though men may say, well, we need a new gospel for a new century or a new millennium or a new town or a new culture or whatever, God has never said anything like that. He has given one plan, and that one plan is good everywhere. Go out and preach, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's one world, there's just one gospel for everybody, everywhere. And that requires that we first hear the truth about Jesus Christ. God lives and Jesus is His Son. God sent Him from heaven to earth for the purpose of paying the price for your sins and mine. We must believe that He is the Son of God, that He has that will and that power to save us from our sins. We must repent then from our sins, decide to stop living in sin, start following after Him, and then confess our faith in Him and be baptized into Him in order to be saved, rising from the baptism to walk in newness of life. This is the plan that God gave. It's the only plan that God authorizes in the world or ever has authorized since Jesus died on the cross and the apostles began to preach the gospel as recorded in Acts chapter 2. One more thing that we certainly must restore in the church today if we're going to be the church that we read about in the New Testament, and that is the work of the church, specifically the preaching of the gospel, the evangelization of our world. In Acts chapter 8, we read that the church was scattered by persecution from the city of Jerusalem, and as they went out in every direction, they went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing, because most people in the world today think that persecution means maybe we better back down. Maybe we're pushing just a little too hard and going to drive people away from the church. But how many thousands or multiplied thousands obeyed the gospel when they saw the true faith and determination and commitment of the early church? Maybe when the people least want to hear it and most want to oppose the hearing is when we ought to step up the preaching just that much more to show just how true that word is and how sincerely we actually believe it. So these are the basic fundamentals of what the Lord's church is and ought to be, and this must be preached everywhere around the world. And there are places within 100 miles of Memphis, Tennessee, there are probably more churches that are closer to the truth in their worship and the doctrine and their practice than maybe any other spot on the face of the earth. But you don't have to drive just too awfully far from here to find churches. In fact, you don't have to cross but one county line to find a church that is so far removed from this description of the Lord's church that it's hardly recognizable as the Lord's church. And that's a sad thing. And these truths need to be preached everywhere. And those people who have begun to wonder whether this is still the thing they ought to preach need to be encouraged, strengthened, confirmed in their faith. I remember a time when I myself was preaching in the north central states, doing mission work in North Dakota and in Wisconsin, that most of the people that we heard about were the people who were trying to lead the brethren into a new generation, a new view, a new hermeneutic was one of the expressions that they used. And we need to rethink some of our old traditions for our new and modern age. Well, that's not a new doctrine. That's been preached in probably every generation of the church, but it's never been true. And yet many, many people begin to believe it. And I remember a time in my own life when I was confused over, well, what is actually the truth? What ought I to be preaching? I feel like I'm trying to hold to the book, but I feel like I'm opposing everybody that I know. And that was frustrating. And it wasn't until, I guess I'd been preaching 10 years, and it wasn't the whole 10 years, but the last several of those, that I began to be a little frustrated and even seriously considered quitting preaching. And I moved to the Gainesville, Florida area. That had been a very hot spot of controversy over the Bible way and the modern encroachment of doctrine, the encroachment of modern doctrines and practices. And I saw the debate in black and white, and it was clear and plain to me. And I realized for the first time in several years that I wasn't the only one who believed that the Bible is God's once and for all instruction manual for the church. Well, of course, now I'm well aware that there are yet the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And if you took that number literally, it may be, you know, several hundred 7,000s. I don't know. But it is still the Word of God. And well, I said that to say this. There are people out there who need to be encouraged and strengthened and confirmed in their faith because they have begun to wonder and to wander from the truth. And they need help, they need encouragement, they need strengthening. And so this we are committed to do. Let me just review a little bit about what I've done over the past couple of years, some of the kinds of works that we've done and some of the places that we've been. Went to Kingston, Ontario in 2010, and there I taught a vacation Bible school on the restoration theme. And we talked about the restoration of the church. We talked about the restoration of family values and standards as God designed them. And International Bible Academy, of course, in Hyderabad, training preacher students there in the school and encouraging them to hold to the book when they go out. Because in India, maybe the most religious country in the world today, you can find any kind of religious doctrine that you've ever heard of and about that many more that you've probably never heard of or imagined. And so they're going to be bombarded on every side with all kinds of enticements to turn every which direction. In the most recent trip, I went to the city of Damaru and preached two lessons to a group of sectarian preachers. And from that group of 70, that stayed to hear both lessons. Some of them got up and left after the first one, and a couple more in the middle of the second one. But of those that stayed to hear the whole thing, the last count I heard was we baptized 19 people. Sectarian preachers that have left their false faiths and come back to the Word of God. This is an extremely valuable opportunity that we have. Stop the preaching of error and increase in rapid fashion the preaching of truth in various places. While on that last trip to India, I went to the village of Tardeparty-Gudam. Yeah, say that three times real fast and then try to spell it. But we were there, and I told you about this when we came back from there, and Samson mentioned it when he was here. We saw the conversion, or the beginnings of the process of conversion, of an entire church of a couple of hundred people. And he's been following up on that, and I haven't heard a report from him for a while. Samson has been supervising the completion of the construction project, by the way, on the school building. They're finishing out the second floor. And so he's been really tied up with that and hasn't been able to even write reports very much. But I got a nice letter from him yesterday, and he's looking forward to my coming again next year. This most recent trip to Guyana, you know, we had Vacation Bible School and Gospel Meeting in two churches simultaneously, both in Enmore and in Beehive in Guyana. And that was a very challenging and a very encouraging and rewarding work. So those kinds of things will continue, because in the near future, I have invitations currently to return to Canada, to India, to Kenya, to Nigeria, to the Philippines, and then to Guyana. This is a lot of work. I don't think I can visit all of those places in a single year's time. And that doesn't even mention the plans or the discussions that are in progress for other locations, even across this country, particularly in the northwest part of this country, from Colorado to Oregon. And there are discussions there, so hopefully some opportunities will come up with that within the course of the next year. But this is certainly more than one person can handle if we're going to do the job well. And so I have spoken to, that's not the best picture, but maybe it kind of is too. I've spoken to Jeff Heitman from over at Lepanto, and Jeff has agreed to join me in this work, at least in the U.S. part of it, and perhaps some foreign travel as well. And he'll be working part-time and just helping occasionally, but perhaps there will be another one or two in the not-too-distant future. I'm thinking there needs to be. I haven't found anybody yet that I've actually spoken to about it. But you know, I guess, that I begin this work full time after next Sunday evening. And I am frankly looking forward to that. Not necessarily that I'm looking forward to getting away from here and you every week. But this is a work that's been dear to my heart for 40 years. And I just am absolutely convinced that this is the time to go. So many things have happened in the last 2 months that have been a strong encouragement to me, that point to the fact that this is the time to get involved in this work. And I really believe that God's going to bless it with all the support that it needs. I will be this week. I've been really busy the last 2 weeks getting ready for today. I preached three lessons over at Marion this morning and afternoon in what they call their quarterly gospel meeting. They have visiting speakers come in on the fifth Sunday, and they have two lessons in the morning and then their potluck and their early afternoon lesson. And so I did that this morning and been spending time on that. Have a little bit been contacting some other churches, but beginning tomorrow I'll kind of throw it into high gear and contacting churches in many other states, beginning to look for the support that we're going to need for this work. Lord willing, about the 8th, the 7th, 8th, or 9th of August, hopefully before the 8th, because I'm trying to get an appointment for that Wednesday night, to be in Texas to talk to some churches down there. Will is supposed to arrive here tomorrow about noon and to help us with the house, and then I'll be driving him back home, according to current plan, and visiting with a couple of churches down there. But after that, I'll be returning to Arkansas for a couple of weeks. I have a speaking engagement long ago planned with the Apple Hill Church, a part of their summer series on Wednesday evenings. And then the last week in August, I have a gospel meeting scheduled at Washington Avenue, also scheduled a year ago. And so I'm looking forward to that, and I'll be in town in the area at least for a couple of weeks at that time. I am really seriously thankful to have your moral support and your financial support that you've been able to offer. And I really look forward to coming back again from time to time and making reports of what I'm convinced will be some very encouraging events at many of these places that I'll be visiting. Missions that are currently scheduled include a full month in India in February, and then beginning about the 1st of August next year, at least a week in Guyana, followed by two in Nigeria, and then one in Kenya. So August looks like a very well-traveled, a very busy and encouraging month, and that may spill over some into September. And as I mentioned, we have other works in discussion. So these kinds of things are in the planning stages at the present time. My budget calls for $4,200 a month, and that will include living expenses, travel, in-country expenses, which is not. I'm not a souvenir hunter. I don't go and spend work money on fun and games when I'm traveling. But there's very often the need to help widows and orphans and preachers who don't have enough support and that kind of thing. And then, of course, to pay our drivers for transportation and sometimes other services, hotels occasionally, and such things as that. While we're traveling in country. And then, of course, the publishing and distribution of that literature that I mentioned earlier. Returning to the record in the book of Acts from chapter 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city, this is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, the end of their journey, you know, they went in and then turned around and came back out. They had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they'd passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas, under the direction of God, did not leave new churches untended. They did what they could to provide for the strengthening and growth of those churches. Though the apostles may not be there, and though they may not have opportunity for many other people to help them out, they were given the tools by which they could continue their own spiritual growth. And they came back and reported the results with which God had blessed them. Notice in verse 23 that they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. If we would just learn to depend upon Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. You know, some of us have jobs and we're not the boss. We may have supervisors or the owner of a company or a branch manager or something, and we learn to depend upon that other person to maintain a safe and productive work environment. And to meet whatever needs are logically necessary for us to accomplish the task that is ours. Well, if we can't do that in the church, we're going to have a mess in the church. They urge these people to live with and by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians need to live with Jesus. We need to walk in his footsteps. We need to be his companions and his friends. He called his apostles his friends and called all people to come to him, like a mother hen calls her chickens to come to her. And we need to learn his word and to live by his word and let that be our guide through this life. we need to trust and depend upon Him. Paul and Silas and Judas and Barnabas came back from that Jerusalem conference and went back up to Antioch, the church that had commissioned them to go down to Jerusalem and ask the questions. And they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, that is the short letter that the apostles had written in Jerusalem, and which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Remember, that church had been in a turmoil over whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised before they could be Christians. But when they heard from the apostles, no, it's not necessary, just refrain from things strangled and from blood and from fornication. Well, the church was consoled and comforted by that, and they rejoiced in that. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and by that, you see, confirmed them. Sometimes, you know, confirming the church, well, who do you think you are that you can confirm the church? I'm nobody. But I can read the Bible, and I've got experience in seeing the Bible practiced in churches in various parts of the world over 40 years, and so I can go and I can help people see what's in the book and how it applies to their particular lives. It's the Word of God that confirms the churches. It's not me. And so what I want to do is simply go out and preach the Word of God and help people to understand it and see how they can apply it in their own lives. Well, this lesson is preached here in Harrisburg. And so the question is, do you rejoice at the consolation of the Word of God? When you hear the Word of God, is it an encouragement to you? Is it a comfort to you? Is it a cause for rejoicing in you? And then receiving the exhortation of God's Word, do you recognize the confirming of your souls? Do you realize that by making this Word a part of your life, God is setting you, firmly establishing you in His kingdom, where you have an anchor of the soul, a foundation sure and steadfast, and many other similar kinds of expressions the New Testament uses. It's the Bible, it's the Word of God, and the Word that He has given to guide us in this life and to ensure us of that hope that we can have through Jesus Christ of eternal life in heaven. And so this evening, brothers and sisters, be confirmed yourselves in the faith, and be sure that God is pleased with you, that you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. If you need to repent from something that has drawn you astray from the Word of God, as He has given it, from the position that He wants you to have in the church, and why not repent tonight? Make your eternity sure yourself, and make this a stronger church with a brighter light in this community. If you're not a Christian this evening, then why not? The gospel is simply not hard to understand. And the question is, am I going to do anything about what I hear and what I believe? And if you've decided the answer to that must be yes, the time is right now while we stand and sing. Won't you come? Action's been nailed to the cross. Yeah.